Today I want to talk to you about Israel. Guess who's in the news again? Israel. Guess who'll be in the news from now on? Guess who's been in the news in the past? Yeah, same bunch. And here's why, kids, because most of your Bible is written about Israel. Isn't that odd? It is. Gentiles are in it. There's no doubt about it. Gentiles get saved. Gentiles get blessed. But they're blessed through Israel. That's right. I know a lot of people like to just forget about Israel and say, no, we're the church. Just forget. You can't. If you're going to have your Bible at all, you can't ignore Israel. They're not through. They're not over. They're not finished. Yes, they were set aside because of the direction of their rejection of the Savior. But God is not through. Not through with Israel at all. He loved her with an everlasting love. She is his wife. The father and his wife, Israel, had a son, Jesus Christ. And that son, he sought a bride for his son. And that's what the church is. And Jesus Christ is married to us as the Father is married to Israel, and we're loved with an everlasting love. So as believers, we're those people who want to say, yes, we want to support God's love for Israel. Now, let me just make sure we get this clear. Not everybody that says they're Israel or not everybody that's named Israel is following God. That would be a phony statement to make. They have been a hard, stiff-necked people. Their hearts have been hard. They've been disobedient. The history of the Scriptures, the history of disobedience. That ought to give you a thrill. Because God still loves His disobedient people. Guess who else He also still loves? His other disobedient people. Us. So when you look at Israel, you want to look at the character of God. You want to say, this is what God likes. This is what God is about. And I'm glad of it because that means that God loves me too. He promised me something also. Because He promised me something, I wanted to make sure He keeps His promises to Israel. Because if He doesn't keep His promises to Israel, why would He keep them to me? So today, I want to just kind of bring you up to speed. We're in the prophet Joel. But we're going to look first of all today at God's love for Israel. Because I want to make sure you understand why prophecy is so very, very important. Most of prophecy deals with Israel. But as it deals with Israel, it deals with the whole spectrum of time. It deals with everything from Abram right to the end of it all. And that prophecy has to do with what God's going to do with those people and with the Gentiles who've had contact with them. So let's get the first things down first, shall we? God chooses Israel. God chooses Israel. God selects a man out of all men for His own purpose. Now that's important to remember. It's for God's own purpose. When God selects someone, when God chooses someone, it's for His own purpose. He doesn't have to answer to anybody. He doesn't have to answer to our philosophical figurings out. It doesn't have to be that we have to find the reason why God selects. There is no reason that we know of God select Abram. He selected him because He wanted to. Period. And we find here that Abram, matter of fact, I'd like for you to just turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7 just a minute. I think most of you know, and I'm not going to try to repeat history because most of you know that already, that God chose Abram. He said, get out of the land that you're in and I will take you to a land that I'm going to show you that's going to be yours. In Deuteronomy 7, let's talk just for a minute. Why does God choose people? Why does He want to choose them at all? And let's pick up our reading at Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. Here's what He said. The Lord didn't, He's speaking to Israel now. This is several years removed from Abraham. This is now up to the point where they've left Egypt. They're in the land. And as they're getting into the land, here's what the Lord says to them. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh the king. Look over to Deuteronomy chapter 9. So you can see right now, Israel was not selected because they were a great number of people. They were the majority people. Deuteronomy chapter 9, please. Look at verses 4 to 6. It says, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you. That's cast them out, all these people that they're going to be removing from the land. Don't think in your heart it's because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. There's not much to brag about in that, is there? When the Lord says, I didn't choose you because of your righteousness. I chose you because of the wickedness of somebody else. It's not exactly bragging rights there, if you can see what I'm saying. Verse 5, it is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. You're a stubborn people. You don't follow me. So, would you get the point here? God's choosing someone not because they're really great folk, not because they're the majority party. As a matter of fact, it gives him more glory to choose a stubborn person and change them. You follow where we're at? More glory to do that. Let's consider what God's promise to him was. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12 just for a moment. Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, 1 to 3, here's the promise he made to him. God's promise to him is this. Now the Lord God said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So let's talk just for a moment what God's giving them. Get out of your country, go to a land that I will show you. So he's giving them, first of all, a land. Folks, that's really real estate. He means land. He means property. That's their property. He is giving it to them. Not the United Nations, not combined peoples, not councils that get together and decide. As a matter of fact, we'll see in the book of Joel, in Joel chapter 3, that one of the reasons God brings the nations into judgment is because they divided up his land. It was his land. This land is precious to him because of the gift he's making it to Abraham. That land is precious. It's really not up for grabs. And I understand people can have all kinds of other political thoughts about it and all kinds of things. Friends, I'm not here to defend political thought. I'm here to tell you what the Scriptures said, what God said about that land. It belongs to them. Secondly, notice what he said. Not only would there be a land, verse 2, I will make you a great nation. Now, if I can say this, he also uses the words in other places of seed, people, descendants. He's going to make a great nation. Now, he's saying this to a childless man. And when you make promises to a childless man, it's hard to figure out the logic of that. So no doubt, Abraham's going to be given a child. But God's not going to say it's going to be simply a child. Oh, no. He's going to call him descendant. So I'd like you to take with me at Genesis 15 just for a minute. Genesis 15. This is several years later, and Abraham's getting a little upset. He's wondering, where's this heir going to be? And he says in verse 2, Genesis 15, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. So shall your descendants be. How many descendants is he going to have, this childless man? Like the stars, like the sand. This man, if you would, look at verses 13 to 16. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. His promise was to make him a great nation. He's telling him what's going to happen to his descendants that follow after him. He's giving him in advance the history of his people. In advance. Now get the picture. Remember when we were talking about the greatness of God? We said that one of the things that God says is greatest about him is that he can tell the end from the beginning. And he accomplishes his counsel, his purpose. He says, this is what they're going to be, and he's going to carry that counsel out. He can tell you how many years he's going to wait. He's going to wait 400 years for them to develop. Then he's going to do something about it. But he's waiting those 400 years while they develop it because the people who are living in the land he's given to have not yet finished all their iniquities. They're living in that land that's promised to Abraham, and they're living in that land as sinful, sinful people. They are wicked people. And God's going to use these descendants of Abraham to judge the wickedness of that people. You understand where we're coming from? Now, here's the picture. That is a normal way for God to work among nations. That's not at all unusual. We saw in Acts chapter 17 that when God wants to build a nation, he appoints its time, he sets its boundaries, then he calls it to that place and says, seek the Lord. And it's their responsibility to seek the Lord. If that nation does not seek the Lord, he raises up another nation to judge that nation, and that nation is told, seek the Lord. If that nation doesn't, you begin to get the cycle here? If that nation doesn't do that, he raises up another nation that chooses to do it. And God, through this, raises up peoples all over the place. He promised Abram, though, let's go back to Genesis 12. He promised Abram that he would give him a land, he would make of him a nation, and he would also make him a blessing. He says that he's going to bless all the nations through Abraham. The very last verse, number 3, says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. So he's going to make him prosperous. He's going to make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So he's going to be a blessing to all the people. So what do we see so far? He's given him a land. He's given him a nation. He's going to make him a blessing. But he's also going to make him a protected person. So he's going to give him protection in this. That is, look at verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Now, friends, I want you to get the picture here. That's never changed. That was the promise that he gave to Abraham. And that's the promise that he's going to keep. I'm telling you, as the scriptures are saying here, that those who bless Israel are blessed. Those who curse Israel are cursed. That's his standard. He's not asking you whether or not you want to say these are worthwhile people to bless or curse. Because if you remember, this very same Abraham deceived a king and a Pharaoh. Deceived them both. And they were held at fault because they took Abraham's wife. He just told them it was my sister. It sort of was, but mostly not. And in that, God said, you go to my prophet, Pharaoh. He will pray for you. The one who had the problem was Pharaoh. Because he took something that belonged to Abraham. Even though he took it because he was deceived. Right? This is a serious situation and one we ought to always take note of. And I can show you why in just a minute. God, the covenant-keeping Lord of all. Let's talk about that. God chooses Israel because he's God, the covenant-keeping Lord of all. That's first of all, kids, with his character and nature. That's the way he is, his character and nature. His character is he is too good to do evil. He cannot. The way he knows evil is anything that's not like him. He doesn't create evil. He doesn't think evil. Anything that's not like him is evil. So he can say anything that's not done for my motives is evil. Anything that's not done the way I would do it is evil. Anything that's done not done for me that I may bless you with it is evil. Everybody follow where we're at? That becomes critical for us to understand, kids, because we like to compare ourselves with each other. I'm as good as so-and-so. So-and-so's as good as me. We are not the standard. We are equally turned away from God. That's one of the ways that we are created equal. We're equally turned away from God. You follow where we're at? And because we're equally turned away from God, we cannot be our own standard. God is the standard, and it's His character and nature to keep His word. When He says something, He does it. It's His character and nature. When He loves someone, He loves them. It's an everlasting love. It is His character and nature to do that. Going on with me, consider this also. He is a covenant keeper, and He offers covenants. The first kind of covenant I'll tell you about is an unconditional covenant. An unconditional covenant. That's the one He's making right here in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. It's unconditional. What do we mean by that? There's not something Abraham has to do. God is pronouncing what He's going to do. And because He's pronouncing what He's going to do, Abram's just to receive it. He's just to receive it. All he has to do is believe it. It's an unconditional covenant. Can I say this to you? You are also in an unconditional covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you're called to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not believe and. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're called on to trust Him. That's an unconditional covenant. He did the work. He secured your salvation. He paid for your sins. He rose from the dead. Everything you need to be saved is done in the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow how good that is? Do you see why it's important that you want Israel to follow its unconditional covenant? Because you're in one. All right, let's go on further. By this unconditional covenant, we mean that God says, I will do this. Not if anything. I will do this. He made such a covenant with Abram, as we've seen here in Genesis 12 and many other places. As a matter of fact, would you write out some of these others as well? You can find His covenant in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 17. He made real good statements about those covenants. And I want you to make sure. As a matter of fact, I want you to look with me just for a moment at 17. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, for your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Have you heard anything here about what Abram is supposed to do? Not a thing. It's an unconditional covenant. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in your generations for an everlasting covenant. How long is the covenant going to last? Is there anything they can do to throw it off? No. Why? Because it's an unconditional covenant. All right? We go on further. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. How long do they possess it? Does that sound like forever? Does that sound like perpetually? Does it sound like it's everlasting? There's a good reason for it, because it is. That's what God said to them. You see what I'm saying? That's an unconditional covenant. Now, there's another covenant He made. That was a covenant, and I don't have this written down, so write this one down. He made one with David also, an unconditional covenant. He did not tell David what he had to do to anything. He said, I will make your seed on this throne forever. I will bring from you a king that will reign forever. I get reign and rule in there together. It's not a ruin. Okay. Rule and reign forever. That's why it's important when you're looking at Jesus' genealogy to see He is in the line of David. Because He is the king that's going to rule forever. All right? So there's one other covenant that's found in Jeremiah 31, 31. It's called the New Covenant. The New Covenant. It's also an unconditional covenant. Would you look with me at Genesis 31? Genesis. Look with me, please, at Jeremiah 31 and 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Here's what He says. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I'll remember no more. Do you hear anything about what their part is to be? None. Because the new covenant is an unconditional covenant. They simply receive it. This is what God is going to do. And he's not asking anybody if he can have permission. This is what God's going to do. I want you to notice with me in verses 35 and 36. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day and the ordinances of moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation from before me forever. In other words, if the sun, the moon, the stars, all that quits, if that all stops doing what it normally does, then Israel will cease being a nation before me. When will that be? It's a perpetual thing. Forever, all right? But let's talk about conditional covenants. A conditional covenant is one that says, if you obey, then I will this. But if you do not, then I will do this. That's found, you can find that, that's called the law. That's the old covenant. That's the Mosaic covenant. That's known also as the Palestinian covenant. It's about the people living in the land. It's not about whether they can have the land. It's about their behavior in the land. So this covenant he's making with them is about Israel living in the land. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Israel living in the land. All those Ten Commandments, all those ordinances, all that sacrificial system, all that is about them. It's not about you and I. Everybody see where I'm coming from? It's not about Gentiles. It's about them living in the land. It's not about how to go to heaven. It's about how to live in the land. You want to know how to go to heaven? You trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, for you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God. Everybody follow that? That's an unconditional thing. The conditional covenant of the law, the Mosaic, was how they live in the land. If you do this, I'll keep you in the land and I'll flourish you. You don't do this, I'm moving you out. You don't do this, I'm going to scatter you every place. How long was that covenant for? Everlasting. Everlasting. Why? Because the land is an everlasting possession. Everybody with me? Let's go on further. It is eternal and perpetual covenant. It's an eternal and perpetual covenant. He said the same thing in Genesis 17, 19 through 21. So you're going to write that down? You sure can. Genesis 17, 19 to 21. He repeated again in Psalm 105, 10. So you're going to write those passages down there. I think it's good for you to know where your faith rests, kids. You've got to know where your faith rests. Genesis 17, 19 to 21 had said this. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you, and behold, I have blessed him, and make him fruitful, and multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princesses, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. It's an everlasting covenant. That's what he's made with them. It's eternal, it's perpetual. His description of her calling and behavior as a nation. For this one, I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Here is a tough passage, especially if you happen to be proud of your heritage. Let's say you were a Jewish person, proud of your heritage. Here's a tough passage. Here's something that is important for us to see. In Ezekiel 16, 1 to 6. Now, here I want you to get this. This is his description of her calling behavior as a nation. He says, first of all, no one loved her or cared for her in her less than noble birth. No one loved her or cared for her in her less than noble birth. Listen to what it says. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of the Jewish people. It came to be the symbol of what Israel was. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Now, to tell a Jewish person that is not exactly a good phrase to use. You're just saying your mother and fathers were pagans. I have changed you. Okay, now I'll show you what I mean by that in just a moment. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor swathed in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field, but when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. So if you consider with us, he says in verse 6, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said, in your blood, live. Now, you get the picture here? The way he's seeing Abraham, the way he's seeing the very beginning of this country, he's seeing a baby that's been abandoned. He's seeing the navel not even been cut yet. This baby's still in all of its birth blood, and no one is doing anything for him. No one's taking care of this baby at all. He picks the baby up. He washes the baby off. He's the one who's going to adorn the baby. He's going to take care of this baby. In other words, he's choosing this child. Everybody with me? This child cannot do anything to earn his choosing. And it's not become than any other thing than he wants to do it. All right? But that's not all he says. Let's go on further. He picks her up and talks about her less than noble birth. Then look in verse 7. And I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew and matured and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was the time of love. Now, that means simply that it was time for her to be married. So she's in a marriageable state. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. He married her. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. So when she's matured, he chose her, married her, and made her beautiful with his goodness. So here's Abram, comes over here by himself. Nobody's caring for him. He's a stranger in the land. He doesn't own a thing. And nobody cares for him. They let him drink out their wells. They let him munch on the fields. They let him take care of things. And he gets stronger and stronger. And his son then gets stronger and stronger. And then his son gets stronger and stronger. And they're becoming more and more a force as it goes all along. But they're still not in the land as a possession. Everybody follow me? So he marries her. And as he marries her, verses 7 to 14 there, let's look at that and see what it says. I made you thrive like a plant in the field. You grew, matured, became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again, looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood. I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. I put a jewel in your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you. Get the picture here? That takes us right through King Saul, through King David, and there to Solomon. Decked out, beautiful. She's got gold, silver, ornaments, cloth. She's looking wonderful. That's his wife. And he made her look wonderful. He's the one, his goodness. Can I tell you, that's what he does to us, is it not? He changes us from glory to glory. He changes our image. That's what he's doing, working inside of us all the time to change us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That person, Jesus Christ, the most beautiful person God knows. That is his creation. That's his love. That's his desire. That's his son. And he's making all of us look like him. Everybody follow me? He's decking you out, his church. He's giving you his fruits. He's giving you his gifts. He's giving you so that we will minister just like Jesus Christ did. That's the beauty. That's what he did to Israel. That was his wife. Now look with me a little bit further because there's more to the story. Look in verse 15. But you trusted in your own beauty. She looked in the mirror and said, "Wow, I'm hot. I'm really good." And it just happens that there were nice-looking fellows all around her. Look what it says. "But you trusted in your own beauty. You played the harlot because of your fame and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be." And he says, "You took the clothes that I gave you and you went to these high places here and you put all those fine clothes on those high places. You decorated places for you to worship idolatry on those high places with the clothes I clothed you with. That's what I gave you for your beauty. And you took your beauty and draped it over all these images, over all this idolatry." And he said, "You picked up with anybody that would show up. If this one says, 'Here's my God,' then you picked up on that God. Well, 'Here's my God,' you picked up on that God." And they started making images everywhere. Look how he goes on further with this. Can you see his indictment as a husband? "You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them." They were worship for them. "Also my food, which I gave you, and the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey, which I fed you. You set it before them as sweet incense." And so it was, says the Lord God. "Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire?" They were killing their own kids, killing their own children. Can you imagine a people who would do such a crazy thing as that? Kill their own offspring. He said, "This is an abomination to me. That's an abomination. Is it not bad enough?" He said, "You take the clothes that I clothe you with and you drape them over these things. Is it not bad enough that I get the food I gave you, you offer it to them? Is it not enough that you played the harlot with them?" And here he's got an indictment. He's coming a little bit further and says, not only did you play the harlot, you didn't get paid. At least a good prostitute gets paid for what she does. You paid them. Do you see God's problem with this nation? I'm talking about Israel. This is wife. This is his wife. This is what she does. He doesn't want to divorce her. Why? He's in an everlasting covenant with her. You follow where I'm at? Hosea is the story of this whole marriage. Hosea tells us just exactly what happened. He had an unfaithful wife, and she stayed with all her lovers. And on that day then, when all her lovers got sick of her, didn't want her around anymore, because she was so cheap, they cast her out. And when she had no more lovers left anymore, the father comes by, he picks her up, he cleans her up, and he restores her as his wife. Is that a beautiful story or why? That's what God is doing today, my brothers and sisters. Not just history. Today. He's brought the people back into the land. That's right. But they're not believing people. They have a history, they have a heritage, and they know who they are. But many of them are atheists. What's he going to do with a wife that doesn't even acknowledge there is a husband, or even the possibility of a husband? He is disciplining her, just as he said he would do. He is disciplining her. Let me get your blanks for you here. She used her beauty for adultery with her neighbors. And that's all the way down to verse 34. He says the great horror was you sacrificed your children. Life belongs to God. It doesn't belong to even moms and dads. And to take a life is an offense to Almighty God. Letter D, he judged her for her impurities and adultery, always warning her many times before using even unbelievers to bring it about. Look at verses 35, 16:35. Ezekiel 16:35. Listen to what he says here. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers, and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave them, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with them who took with whom you took pleasure, all those who loved and all those you hated, and I will gather them from all around against you, and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who break wedlock, and or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will also give you into their hand. You see what I'm saying? He's not striking them with lightning bolts. He's bringing enemies into their hand. He's bringing them into there. And they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. They shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. And I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. So I will lay to rest my fury towards you, and my jealousy shall depart from you, and I will be quiet and be angry no more. Do you hear what he did? In his fury, he raised up all of her lovers, and they all came in and destroyed her. Babylon, Egypt, Greece, Rome. And now, when Rome dispersed in this last time, he said, I'm going to draw you back in together for one last time. My fury is almost satiated. I bring you back one more time. And when I bring you back this time as my wife and as my lover, I will purify you and I will do something. Wait till you see what he's going to do. Let's go on and let's look. At letter E, ultimately she will be all but destroyed to bring her to repentance. Verses 60 to 63 of Ezekiel 16. Would you listen to what it says? Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed. When you receive your older and your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame. When I provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord God. Would you get the picture? Because of all she had done, when all of her lovers had devoured her and left her nothing but a remnant, he comes back to his pitiful wife, brings her out of that mess, cleans her up, puts new clothes on her, and restores her. Kids, that's, if you want to write it down, that's Ezekiel 36 and 37. Read those chapters. What a delight they are. That he's brought Israel back into this land again. He's got one more discipline for them. And that discipline is to be attacked from the north with an army from the north, which when we go back to Joel, you'll see what he does with that army. An army that begins to really wipe out lots of people in Israel. And they cry out because not one nation lifted a finger to help them. Not one. They will be on their own. Why? Because they trusted in their lovers, the other nations, instead of their God. Now their lovers, the other nations, i.e., even the United States, done. And now the delivery will come from him and him alone. Only him. He's promised her a full restoration and glorious return to her relationship with him because of his covenant. Now, I want you to look at Ezekiel 36 and verse 22 just for a moment. There's an important little passage here. In a passage where he's talking about Israel returning to the Lord, in their brokenness, in their shame, finally returning to the Lord, which we'll see more about when we go back to Joel chapter 2. When he speaks of that coming back again, that restoration he's going to bring them to, listen to what he says in verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel. As pitiful as they are, almost completely wiped out, just a remnant left. with all kinds of Jewish people living all around the world in the diaspora, all around the world. He says, I don't do this for your sake, not because I pity you. Look at you what he says. I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. He says, I'm going to restore you, not because I feel sorry for you. It's because of my own holy name. Every place you went, every people knew that you were my wife. And you profaned my name with your harlotries and your adulteries all the time. I'm going to have my name back. I'm going to be honored among all the peoples of the world. And what I'm going to do is deliver you and raise you up again as my wife. And my son will come who is going to redeem you with his wife. And he will rule and reign as the seed of David, as the very promised Messiah, as the promised king. He will rule over all of you. And you will be blessed forever. Amen and amen. Because it's an everlasting covenant. So here's your blanks. When she's down to a remnant and with no friends or lovers, he steps in to destroy her enemies. I think you're going to appreciate what we're going to see when we get to Joel. He brings about her full repentance. You can find that in Joel 2:28 and following. He restores her to her full beauty as his wife. He restores her to her full beauty as his wife. Now here, let me just make a couple of statements here. We do not discipline another man's wife. You follow me, Matt? We don't go to another man's wife and say what a bad wife she is and that we're going to discipline you and I'm going to throw you out of his house or whatever else. Let me show you why I'm saying that. Israel is God's wife, not ours. Not ours. It's not ours to deal with. As God wishes to deal with his wife, to clean her up, so he should. Ours is to remember the covenant was with Abraham. Bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. And to be most cautious with the way we deal with that. He hasn't ever changed his mind. He's never changed his statement. That's an everlasting covenant. Everybody with me on this? Okay. Now, that's not to approve things that are being done in Israel. There are going to be things done in Israel from time to time that are just outright wrong. And rightly so. They're atheists. You follow where I'm at? But God has selected them as a nation before him in an everlasting, perpetual covenant. And because he has, he's drawing them into that covenant with him. He's drawing them to appreciate him. That's his business. What he uses to punish them with, I want you to get the picture here. He used Babylon to discipline. But Babylon went overboard in his discipline. And Babylon spanked her harder than he said. And God judged Babylon for it. Why? Because I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. Right? What's our application? Let's use caution on turning our backs on this nation. Right? Number two, let us reconsider the greatness of God who has given us also an unconditional promise. You know what he said about you? I have so loved you that I gave my only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You're sitting right square in the middle of the same kind of unconditional covenant. You are in the middle of God's love. Let us not be jealous of his love also for Israel. He chose her for his own purpose. That's his business. Let's talk about the greatness of God, shall we? We serve an awesome God who chooses to do what he wishes to do, and he's too good to do evil. So let us not fault him for the things which he does. Let us praise him with deep gratitude for his power. Let us praise him with deep gratitude for his power. He is accomplishing what he said he would do. Kids, you cannot look at what's happening in Israel today and look at Old Testament and New Testament scriptures and not realize, oh my goodness, we really are in the end times. we really are. And it's happening just like He said it was going to happen. So with deep gratitude, let's thank Him for the salvation that we have. Here, do you want to hear this? His wrath is about to be outpoured on all the nations and on His own people. Here's the word that's been given to you. You have been saved from the wrath which is to come. That doesn't mean you won't be saved from the tribulation of people and their persecution and their slaughter and their murder. But I tell you what, that's nothing in comparison to the wrath of God that takes not only body, but soul and spirit as well. And God, in His infinite mercy, kindness, and love toward you, has put a protection around you by His grace that you will not go through His wrath, though you may go through persecution. Hallelujah. Offer deep praise. And finally, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Start seeing the big picture, kids. Start looking at the big picture. The big picture is the salvation of humanity comes over the peace of Jerusalem. That's where Messiah is coming back, kids. And when Jerusalem is at peace, you will be at peace completely. This whole earth is waiting for that. It's groaning. It's laboring. It's waiting right now for that great thing to show up. That great day when you receive your redemption, the adoption, your body being fully redeemed, and you being back in your body again, and all those who've known Jesus Christ before. That's what we're after. Gang, you are in the very center of God's love. And today, if you're here and you don't know the Savior yet, please, I plead with you. Life is getting very, very hectic right now, and you need the Savior. You need the Savior. Please don't leave here today without trusting Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Repent of trusting yourself. Repent of trusting anything else, and trust only in Christ.